This morning we are going to return and be talking about the Tabernacle of David. So let's just ask for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be on this message so that every one of us can again glean from what God would have us do in praise and worship in the day in which we live. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that's forever settled in heaven. We thank you, Lord, that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you teach us through the Logos, the written Word. This morning, Lord, I just put myself aside and ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak through me as we study and continue to study the Tabernacle of David. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we're ready to dig into the Tabernacle of David, part two this week. And we mentioned last week that we saw that in the early church, James, the apostle, the president of the Jerusalem Council, quoted Amos's futuristic Davidic prophecy, and he gave it in Acts chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. So let's go ahead and put up Acts chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 16 and 17 again. And the scripture reads as follows: "After these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the fallen tabernacle of David, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name." Obviously, Jesus here is coming back in the Spirit, and he is entering into the church because it says in this particular scripture that I'm going to do this so that the rest of mankind may seek him. So we're not in heaven yet. So Jesus is, again, in the midst of his church, and by his Spirit, he's telling us that he's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. So the question becomes this morning, why did the Holy Spirit bring this prophecy to James? Well, surely God was not saying that he was going to restore the tent that actually held the Ark of the Covenant, okay, that was in Moses' tabernacle. So Holy Spirit had to mean God was going to reestablish the type of worship that occurred in David's tabernacle. Jesus knew David had the heart of the Father. And therefore, because David had the heart of the Father, he was a worshiper. And we know that he was a worshiper from the Scriptures and all through the Old Testament. So his tabernacle became the place of worship in spirit and truth. And this is what Jesus wants to restore. And obviously for today, we want the heart of God and obviously the heart of David in our own worship. So hence why we are studying this tabernacle, to find out exactly how we can return to worshiping in spirit and truth. So, if we want to experience, again, the manifestation of God's power and God's glory, which David experienced in the tabernacle, we've got to understand that no matter what ideas or preconceptions we have regarding what praise and worship should look like, we must flow with the truth of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. Our opinions do not matter, and in the age in which we live and through the generations, our opinions of how praise and worship should be and how we set it up, we're not going to go by that. We want to go back to Scripture and learn what God desires in praise and worship. Okay? So isn't it better to flow with what God is doing rather than to do what we want to do and then ask God to bless it? Because when we flow with what God is doing, it will already be blessed. It will already be blessed. So Amos prophesied in chapter 9, in verses 11 and 12, that David's tabernacle will be rebuilt in the future. And of course, James quotes that and says, amen to that. It will. But let's keep reading. Amos was not done. There's further scripture, and we got to keep everything in context. Let's listen to verses 14 and 15 and know that the time to rebuild is now. Let's put up Amos chapter 9, and let's do verses 14 and 15. Now, Amos says this: "I will also restore the fortunes of my people Israel." Listen to that now. "I will also restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the desolated cities and live in them." See, this is going on concurrently with the restoration of David's tabernacle. It says, "They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not be uprooted again from their land, which I've given them, says the Lord your God. So Amos is saying, yes, in this time, this tabernacle, this spirit of worship will be restored. At the same time, Israel comes back to their land and their cities and their vineyards and their gardens and everything that they have there is going to prosper. And we can see that happening in front of our eyes today. It sounds incredibly familiar, doesn't it not? Israel was restored from captivity and became a nation in May of 1948. Today, there's over 6 million Jews that are actually living in the land of Israel. So they've come back to the land, which was just prophesied. But God not only made a covenant with the natural people of Israel, he also made a covenant with the land. As we saw, it was going to blossom and be fruitful. God said he would bless and restore the land, causing the land to blossom. So it had to be barren. We know it was barren because through the centuries before Israel came back, the Palestinians would go through it with their flocks and they wouldn't even stop because there was nothing to graze upon. The land was worthless. They weren't claiming that as their land at that time. But when Israel came back and everything became fruitful because of, again, them tending the land and their intellect and what God was blessing, then the Palestinians said, whoa, wait a minute. This land is now ours. It's always been ours. It's funny how that happens after something becomes fruitful. But God has always promised that land to Israel. But prior to them returning, that land indeed was barren. However, today, they came back in 1948, and today they now export fruit around the world. Again, guys, embrace this. Amos 9, verses 14 and 15 is playing right now in front of our eyes. Okay? Their fruit is blossoming. It's some of the largest in the world, and they are the land is covered with just greenery and the rivers flowing. If you've ever visited Israel, you can see this, and you can see this prophecy coming to pass in today's age. Now again, there's a connection here. Verses 11 through 15 are all tied together to give us the complete picture of this prophecy regarding the restoration of David's tabernacle and approximately when it would be rebuilt. And it would be rebuilt when the people came back to the land and the land began to prosper. Hence, it's said to be during Israel's restoration, which is now. Okay? So, folks, we have the privilege of cooperating with God and doing what God is doing today, which is supporting the return of the Hebrew nation, seeing to it that they and their land prosper, and the rebuilding of the foundation of Davidic worship. And again, Davidic worship historically has brought and still brings with it spiritual blessing, military victory, and revival. Remember how the singers used to go out before the armies to lead them into battle. So there was a lot of revival and blessing and military victory associated with this worship that David instituted, which we call today spirit and truth worship. So folks, during the time of Amos, understand this. Idolatry, rebellion, and lawlessness was running rampant. Okay? It would seem that the circumcision of their flesh, keeping the laws, did not in any way affect the circumcision of their heart, which God is most concerned with when it comes to our personhood. He wants our hearts, folks. He doesn't want legalism. He wants our hearts. So, it did not keep them in right relationship with their God when they were being legalistic. Worshiping at the Temple of Solomon did not keep them from worshiping other gods. So, when Solomon built the temple and they got away from what David had done, again, they went on to worship other gods. So, obviously, worship did not keep them in the spirit at the time. Perhaps this was because their worship at the temple became more ritualistic than personal. More ritualistic than actually personal. It is possible that through his prophecy, Amos looks forward to the resurgence of worship that at one time was paramount to the lives of God's people. They prospered underneath the proper worship before God because God blessed them. He knew Again, he knew this was true during the time of David when worship occurred in David's tabernacle. So in fact, Amos concluded his prophecy on this very note, that when Davidic worship is restored, Gentiles, meaning all the nations, and that was in Scripture, will join the Jews in seeking God. Folks, that's where we're about today. The Gentiles and the Jews, the one new man, the church, is seeking God in a fresh and new way. And we desire the restoration of worshiping in spirit and truth. And David's tabernacle is an example of it. Many believe that the final restoration of David's tabernacle will occur during a worldwide revival of nations that will result in an unprecedented harvest of souls. In other words, people getting saved. Smith Wigglesworth, again, a famous theologian who worked miracles and had the word of God in and through him, believed this. He prophesied this. But we must participate in its return. It will not just happen without our participation, because God collaborates with us, obviously, and uses us to bring this return in. So we better study it, hence why we're studying this tabernacle of David in context with this. Again, now in order to understand what the tabernacle of David was like, we need to take a brief look at the tabernacle of Moses. Now, the tabernacle of Moses dealt with man's approach to a holy God through blood and through cleansing, through animal sacrifices and through offerings. We read that in the Old Testament. While even in the Old Testament, when David set up his tabernacle, his approach to God was through praise and worship and the offering of spiritual sacrifices. He was prophetically seeing what God's heart was and what he wanted for his church in the future, as well as his people in the Old Testament. I'm telling you that this praise and worship and spiritual sacrifice of David's tabernacle sounds like New Testament worship to me. Now, God gave Moses explicit instructions for constructing the tabernacle based on heaven's model. But for the sake of time, we're only going to discuss the Ark of the Covenant, which was placed behind a veil in Moses' tent. The Ark represented three things. The Ark of the Covenant represented the throne of God on the earth, right? Because God presided, if you will, in spirit over the mercy seat of that Ark. So his throne on earth was over that Ark. Also, secondly, it represents the presence of God with his redeemed people, God with man, Emmanuel, in this case, not Jesus incarnate, but God in spirit over the mercy seat, the presence of God with his redeemed people. And it represented the glory of God, the radiance of God, his nature and his character, of which the high priest would commune with and give back to the people. Moses would come out of the tent, and the glory of God would be all over him. His face would shine that the people could not stand to look at him. So this throne represented again, the ark represented the throne, the presence, and the glory of the living God. So now when David, he pitched his tent or tabernacle, he took only the ark from Moses' tabernacle. He didn't take all of the other things associated with the rituals. He just took God's presence, if you will, God's throne, and he put it inside his tent. And the most important thing to remember is he put it in there unveiled. So he took the Ark of the Covenant, the only thing from Moses' tabernacle, and put it in his tabernacle or tent, and he put it there unveiled. He then organized 3 8-hour shifts of praise and worship around the clock. He appointed the singers and musicians to continually praise and worship 24/7, 7 days a week. So the point was now, everyone could come now and worship freely in God's presence. Not just the high priest and not just those that were the Levites that were going in. Everybody now is the priesthood of God if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And even back in the Old Testament, David kind of foresaw this and allowed all to come and directly commune and worship with the Lord in his presence without the veil. Without the veil. Now, remember that the ark itself was simply a wooden box covered inside and outside with gold. The lid of the box was called, as I said, the mercy seat. And there were golden cherubim, a form of an angelic being, on both ends of this box, surrounding the mercy seat, facing one another. If anybody's ever watched Indiana Jones and watched the picture and saw the pictures of the Ark of the Covenant, well, we know it's just a movie and that's not reality, really. But they did depict the Ark pretty well in that movie of what it might look like. Now, what was inside the Ark? Well, inside the Ark was God's laws, God's miracle power, and God's provision. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, it was represented by the commandments, by Aaron's rod, and the manna. That's were the three things that were inside the ark. And his commandments and his rod and the manna represent his laws, his power, and his provision. And by the way, all of that points today to Jesus. It's the presence of God. It's Jesus who is the Word. It's Jesus who does the miracles. It's Jesus who provides for our needs. He's encompassed with all of what was in the ark. He is God. He is God. Now, during one of Israel's battles, the ark was captured because Israel tried to use it as kind of a lucky rabbit's foot against the Philistines whom they were fighting. And this showed a lack of reverence for God, of just taking the ark and putting it out there like this ark was just their lucky rabbit's foot. That was very irreverent, if you will, to God. And because of that, it caused God anger, and it caused him to anger, and the ark was captured by the Philistines. Okay? God's glory, remember the glory was part of it, had now departed from Israel. But King David, he knew he needed to bring the glory back, the presence of God back, to bring his power back, to bring his favor back. And so he returned the ark to Jerusalem. And he did it because the people had longed for the return of the ark to its rightful place of worship. They recognized without God's presence, their blessing had gone away. Okay? So it was very important to return the ark. David knew that, and David got it done. Even though he stumbled with it at first and didn't follow the order in which it should have been returned, he later repented, found the order in which it was to be returned, and then celebrated violently, if you will, as it came back to Jerusalem. And he set it in his tent, unveiled. God was once again in their midst. The ark had been placed in the tent that David pitched for it on Mount Zion, and we know Mount Zion is Jerusalem. Let's take a look at 2 Samuel. And we're going to go to chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 17. And it reads as follows. Now they brought in the ark of the Lord. They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. He celebrated. The singers were singing and the instruments were playing and he was dancing. And his wife even said that he was inappropriate in his dancing because he was dancing violently, like I said. But he was just being fully animated because of what God was doing within his heart. The celebration of his communion with God. Just as we should freely celebrate and praise and worship God from within in our innermost being. So the ark remained there in David's tent during David's reign. But then his son Solomon built a temple, and again it was moved to Solomon's temple at that time. Now no one knows what finally happened to it when that temple of Solomon was destroyed by the Babylonians. But I will tell you later of some inside information that is circulating around today about where the ark might be located. So we're going to stop here for now, and we're going to begin our discussion of the tabernacle itself, its function, its purpose, and how it relates to us today, which is most important, and we'll do all that next week.